Alrighty, the Bible study we're going to do tonight is on the genealogy of Yeshua. The genealogy of Yeshua. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to show you why it's very, very important to understand this subject. Because we have two genealogies. One is in the book of Matthew, which we'll see. One is in the book of Luke. And they are different to a degree. And one of the genealogies actually would disqualify Yeshua from being the Messiah. So this just isn't a point of interest we're going over today. It's important. And there's actually a Karaite Jew who lives here in Israel who's been going around to congregations in the U.S. and teaching people that the genealogy that would disqualify Yeshua from being the Messiah is his genealogy. And he's wrong, and I'm going to prove it to you tonight. And also, it's very interesting to understand about these genealogies because it brings a bigger picture. So, anybody at the Bible school that's either been there or coming, we go over this at the Bible school. This is the first time publicly I'm going over this subject, but I thought it was important to get it on tape and go over it. And at the school, we'll go over it a little more in depth. We have a whole class that we do on the virgin birth, and then we tie in the genealogy to it. So, I'm going to start in Matthew 1, 1 and 2. I think I'll take these off. Yeah, I'll put them there, just in case I need them. It says, the book of the genealogy of Yeshua Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. So the first thing we see with Matthew's genealogy is Matthew's genealogy starts with Abraham. It starts from the time of the covenant, and it starts the beginning of the covenant, going, you know, all the way up until the days of Yeshua. If we go to Matthew 1:16, and yeah, I guess I don't have a blackboard. It would have helped with a few of these things. It says, Jacob was the father of Joseph. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, out of whom Yeshua was born, the one called Messiah. Pretty clear. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Yeshua was born, the one called Messiah. Now, was Joseph Yeshua's real father?
No.
Of course not. Not if you're a believer in him as the Messiah and the son of Elohim, he's not. So right here, Jacob fathered Joseph. So it can't be Yeshua's genealogy right off the bat. But another thing that's interesting, the verb there, of whom. You know, we don't, in English, we don't have verb forms the same way that you have in Greek and even in Hebrew and in Aramaic. But the verb form of whom, it's actually in the feminine singular. So if you're reading this in the Aramaic or you're reading it in the Greek, what it's showing is that there's a mother but not a father. So we don't get it that in the English, but that's the way it is in the original language and even the Greek, which is the translation. So he's the husband of Mary, of whom Yeshua was born, the one called Messiah. So clearly showing, whoever is writing the book of Matthew, which is Matthew, is showing that, number one, it's Joseph's genealogy, and number two, that Mary was the mother, but Joseph wasn't the father. That's the first thing. Now we go to Matthew 1:18 and 20. Matthew 1:18 and 20. And it's kind of interesting because in both genealogies you have a cherub talking, but in Joseph's genealogy the cherub talks to Joseph. And in the book of Luke, in Mary's genealogy, guess who the cherub talks to? Mary. So that's pretty simple. And the birth of Yeshua Messiah was this way, Matthew 1:18. For his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before the coming together of them. She was found having babe in womb by the Holy Spirit. But her husband Joseph, being just and not willing to make her a public example, he purposed to put her away, divorce her secretly. And as he was thinking about these things, behold, a cherub of Yahweh was seen by him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that in her is generated by the Holy Spirit. So very clearly. Joseph's genealogy, the cherub comes to Joseph. If we go to Matthew 1:6, I'm going to show you why now this genealogy cannot be the genealogy of the Messiah. Matthew 1:6, and Jesse fathered David the king, and David the king fathered Solomon. Out of her whom had been the wife of Uriah. So I'm going through the genealogy now. Verse 11, and Josiah fathered Jeconias, or Jehoiakim, same person, Jeconias, Coniah, Jehoiakim, and his brothers at the deportation of Babylon. So clearly this person, Coniah, or Jeconiah, is in this genealogy. And if you go to Jeremiah 22, look what it says about Coniah, or Jeconiah. In Jeremiah 22, in verse 28, I'll wait for you to get there. Jeremiah 22, in verse 28, it says, is this man Coniah, Jeconiah, a despised broken jar, or a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they hurled, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of Yahweh. So says Yahweh, write this man childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for not one from his seed will succeed, a man sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. And this is a big problem with the Jewish people. Because according to the Jewish people, the one who's coming, and I got an article to prove this, the one who's coming, they believe, is the son of Solomon. Coming from this line. Well, son of David through Solomon, through the line of Coniah, because Jeconiah is the son of Solomon. And we see that Yahweh says right here, he's going to be cursed. Nobody of the seed of Jeconiah will ever prosper to sit on the throne of David. And he was the last king of Judah. He was the last king from that line. None of his seed sat on that. Of course, his brother, Zechariah, you know, wound up, or Zedekiah, wound up being king, but nobody from his seed, you know, ever prospered just like the... Now, Jewish people try to either say the curse is lifted, or they have something to say about it, but it's very clear the curse is not lifted. And this is the reason why, you know, a K-Rite or somebody else would want you to believe, yeah, this is Yeshua's, and people let these people come in their congregations and preach this stuff. Now, I've not probably, what am I, 10 minutes into this message, and I've already proved to you that this is Joseph's genealogy. But I got a lot more proof here, and a lot more interesting things. But again, this is the reason why it's important. Because if this is the genealogy of Yeshua, it disqualifies him from being your Messiah. So let's go on. 1 Kings 11. And we're going to see that the line of Solomon was not blessed by Yahweh. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. And it happened at the time Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with Yahweh his Elohim, like the heart of his father David. And Solomon went there after Ashtaroth, goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of Yahweh and did not go fully after Yahweh like his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the sons of Ammon. And so he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And Yahweh was angry with Solomon, for his heart had bent away from Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had given a charge to him concerning this thing, not to go after other Elohim. And he did not keep that which Yahweh commanded. And Yahweh said to Solomon, because this has been done by you, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes that I charged on you, I shall surely tear the kingdom from you, and shall give it to your servant. So Solomon, a prototype of the Messiah, the very first son of David, I mean, here's the promise to David, you will have sons sitting on your throne to eternity. And the very first son fails. And Yahweh knew it, that was the purpose of it. The purpose of it was to show that there had to be an eternal son. There had to be a son coming from heaven, you know, that was going to come down and also be his son. If you go to 1 Chronicles 28, Messiah would not come through Solomon's promise was conditional. The promise to Solomon was conditional. And that's something that I don't think our brother Judah understands today. There's something very interesting. I'll read to you an article from Jerusalem Post a little later. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. And you, my son Solomon, know the Elohim of your father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For Yahweh searches out all hearts and he understands every imagination of thoughts. If you seek him, he shall be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Pretty clear. Promise was conditional, and that's exactly what happened to Solomon. Now, if that's the case, then why did David make a promise to Bathsheba that her son would sit on his throne after him? Comes down then. Bathsheba had more than one son. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 3. Turn back a little bit more. Because we're going to see that the promise was not through the line of Solomon, or it was originally through Solomon, but Solomon disqualified himself. The promise originally was through Solomon, who disqualified himself. But then the promise came through another son of David and Bathsheba. 1 Chronicles 3, 5, and these were born to him in Jerusalem, talking about to King David and Bathsheba, Shimei and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, four to Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. And I'm going to show you here now in 1 Kings 5 that it was prophesied that Nathan would be the line that the Messiah would come through and not Solomon. But you've got to know Hebrew. You've got to read it in Hebrew to understand this. Because if you read it in the English, you'll miss it. So I'll read it in the English, and then I'll share with you the interpretation from the Hebrew. 1 Kings 5 and verse 2. 1 Kings 5 and verse 2. It says, and Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, you knew my father David, that he was not able to build a house to the name of Yahweh, his Elohim, because of the wars that were all around him, until Yahweh had put them under the soles of his feet. And now Yahweh my Elohim has given me rest all around. There is no adversary nor evil happening. And behold, I am commanding a house to be built in the name of Yahweh my Elohim, as Yahweh spoke to my father David. Now here's the prophecy that Yahweh spoke to David, saying, your son, whom I will appoint in your place on your throne, he shall build the house for my name. 1 Kings 5:5. Here's the prophecy to David from Yahweh. Your son, whom I will appoint in your place on your throne, he will build a house for my name. The interesting part is, your son, whom I will appoint. Do you know the word for appoint in Hebrew? The word is Nathan, Nathan. So literally it would say, your son Nathan, who will be in your place on your throne, he will build a house for my name. And that's the promise that Yahweh gave. So it wasn't to Solomon who disqualified himself, as we clearly read in Chronicles 28, that if he forsakes Yahweh, what did Yahweh say? I will forsake you forever. But the promise wasn't to Solomon, the promise was to David. So he had to fulfill it through what? Through another son. Through the son of Nathan. Now let's look and see if there's anywhere else that would back this up in Scripture. Let's go to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. And this is the prophecy about Yeshua returning, right? When he returns to earth and Judah accepting him. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David, Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of prayers. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they shall be bitter over him like the bitterness over the firstborn. Drop down to verse 12. And the land shall mourn each family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Shammai apart and their wives apart. So here it is. This is written in Hebrew syntax where he's contrasting the greatest to the least, and Natan is named as the greatest son, and Solomon is not even named at all. He's not even in there. So clearly, you know, whether Solomon lost his salvation or whatever, that's for Yahweh to decide. But the point is, as far as the supremacy of which son of David the Messiah was going to come from, clearly we see it's from Nathan. It's not from Solomon. Now, let's go to the book of Luke. And we'll look at Mary's genealogy in Luke. And what do we say? In Matthew, the angel came, and who did he speak to? Joseph. So in Luke 1, there's an angel speaking. Who is he going to speak to in Mary's genealogy? Mary. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by Yahweh to a city of Galilee, or Galilee, named Nazareth. We'll be there in 2 days. To a virgin who had been betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So he comes to Mary over here. Now let's go in the genealogy and see if it backs up what we're saying. And we go to Luke 3:38. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of Yahweh. Really interesting. Did you ever catch that? What did we say? Matthew's genealogy started with Abraham. And I'm going to get into why in a little bit. It's pretty interesting why it started with Abraham, why it started in the beginning of the covenant. But Luke's genealogy goes to Enoch, to Seth, to Adam, to Yahweh. Who's the only son of Yahweh? Yeshua. Of course it's got to be Yeshua's genealogy. No matter where it's starting, it's ending with son of Yahweh. There's only one son of Yahweh. You know, how do we ever miss that? Had to be issues. Now go down to verse 31. 331. The son of Melchiah, the son of Menon, the son of Matatah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So clearly, Luke's genealogy does not go through Solomon, it goes through Nathan. So scripture, again, backs up scripture. Now do we have more proof that this is Mary's genealogy? We do. I think that is pretty conclusive. We could probably close our books now and go to sleep. And I think we conclusively proved it. But I want to continue for a few more reasons. Not just to conclusively prove the lineage. But I want to show you there's a reason why Matthew's lineage was written. It wasn't just for fun, you know. There was a reason why Matthew put that in there. And a pretty important reason. But let's continue here first. And in Luke 3, verse 23... Luke 3 and verse 23. It says, "And Yeshua himself was beginning to be about 30 years old, being," and then there's in parentheses, "as was supposed, son of Joseph, the son of Heli." And then it goes, "son of Matthat, son of Levi, son of Malki, son of Janna, son of Joseph." So here we see it's really interesting that in English, we know, what does it mean when parentheses are in there? It's added. It means that you could read it without the parenthesis. The parenthesis is something to help you to understand the thought, but you could read it without the parenthesis. So if we read it without the parenthesis, it would say, "And Yeshua himself was beginning to be about 30 years old, being the son of Heli." The "as was supposed, son of Joseph," is in parentheses. Now, there's something that's really interesting about this. The original language, the ancient language, Greek, you know, Aramaic, the perfect participle, the shows possession of something. Remember what we were saying in Hebrew and Aramaic? Ha Migdash, the sanctuary. Ha Oma, you know, the virgin. Well, it shows possession here. So when it's saying, "the son of Levi, the son of Malki, the son of Janna," it's not just a word like we have, like "the," but that "the" shows possession to that person. Now the interesting part of it is, every single person in Luke's genealogy has that perfect participle, the "the," except one, Joseph. So when it says, "as was supposed, son of Joseph," there's no "the." Because the is showing the possession of who was the father. So when you're seeing the son of Melchi, it means Melchi is the possession of that. The son of Menon, and like I said, you can go through the whole genealogy in Luke, and only Joseph doesn't have the. So that one little word clearly shows us that Yeshua did not have any possession to Joseph legally. Now why would it say Yeshua was son of Heli? Because again, in a legal genealogy, a woman would not be named. And this wasn't just a fun thing to name something. In order for Yeshua to be the Messiah, and the ones in our school, you'll see this in our Messianics class, there's many prophecies that show you have to have a legal genealogy to prove that. One of the major reasons today that you can go up to a Jewish person and you could ask him, you know, if they think the Messiah hasn't come yet, ask them, where is the legal genealogy? In 70 AD, all genealogies were destroyed. So there's no legal genealogy to prove any son of David. So whoever doesn't believe that the Messiah came before 70 AD, they're in big trouble. Another thing is, the Messiah comes out of Bethlehem. And we didn't get to go to Bethlehem on this trip, but I can assure you that Bethlehem is 100% Arab people there. So you can ask a Jewish person that also. Where does the Messiah come from? Bethlehem. You mean the Messiah is Arab? Does it make sense? So here it is. Really, really, it might be a small point of grammar, but it's an important point to show that here the writer of the book of Luke, is showing Yeshua going to Heli. Now again, who is Heli? Heli, clearly from history, Heli is the Greek way you would say Eli, you know. Eli is the name. Eli was the father of Mary. And even in the Jerusalem Talmud, and I'll give you the references here, it says that Mary's father was Eli. Jerusalem Talmud in Haggagah 2:4. Haggagah 2:4. Sanhedrin 23:3. And this is in the Jerusalem Talmud. In the Jerusalem Talmud, Haggai 2:4 in Sanhedrin 23:3. And in the Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin 44:2. So three references in the Talmud that clearly states Eli or Heli is Mary's father. Also, Epiphanius, who was a 2nd century Christian historian, he also states that Mary's father was Heli or Eli. So, the history proves it, the grammar proves it, the book of Matthew proves it, the book of Luke proves it. So, clearly, without a doubt, Matthew was Joseph's genealogy, Luke was Mary's genealogy. Now, let's start going into why Matthew's genealogy had to be there. Let's go to Genesis 15. And there's a reason why Matthew's genealogy starts with Abraham and doesn't go beyond Abraham. Because Matthew's genealogy starts with the beginning of the covenant. And it's showing man's failure in covenant relationship. It's impossible for man to be faithful. If you've listened to my covenant tapes, you remember in the book of Joshua 24, 14 through 28, what happens? Joshua tells the people, don't go in this covenant with Yahweh. You're not going to be able to obey Him. And you know what? When you sin, your sins will be forgiven. There is no way to have the penalty of your sins removed in the old covenant. And I challenge anybody to show me. There is no way to have the penalty of your sins removed in the old covenant. And that's why the covenant became a covenant of death. Wasn't the Torah, that's what Paul said, is something that is life became death to me? Yahweh forbid. Who will save me from this body of death? I praise Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah, my Savior. And again, I'm all for the Torah. Man shall live by every word. But the Torah will not save you because every one of us is a sinner. And Abraham knew it. But when Joshua warned the people, don't walk through those pieces, you know what they said? But we will serve Yahweh. And they walked through the pieces and they went in covenant relationship and they couldn't keep it. But Abraham knew better. Abraham knew better, and we're going to see here in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, I'll start in verse 1. And after these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will increase greatly. So is it Abram who's the one who's going to be this great person? He's the one that's going to fulfill the covenant? No. Saying, don't worry, Abram. I will be your shield. I will increase your reward greatly. And Abram said, Master Yahweh, what will you give me since I am going childless and the son of the inheritance of my house is Eleazar of Damascus, Gentile? And Abram said, behold, you have given no seed to me, and lo, the son of my house is inheriting of me. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, this one shall not be inheriting, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought me outside and said, look now at the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall be your seed. And he believed in Yahweh, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And they talk a lot about that while we're on our pilgrimage, and a lot after that too. He believed in Yahweh, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham knew he couldn't do it. Abraham knew it was not his own strength that he was going to fulfill this covenant. He knew better. And he said to him, I am Yahweh who caused you to come out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, my master Yahweh, by what shall I know that I will inherit it? And he said to him, take from me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, even a nestling. And he took all these for him and divided them in the middle, and he laid each piece against one another, but he did not divide the bird. And the birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And it happened, the sun going down in a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a horror of great darkness was falling on him. Drop down to verse 17. And it happened, the sun had gone down, and it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a torch of fire that passed between those pieces. Covenant. If you ever heard my tape on the blood covenant, what's the third part of the blood covenant? Walking through the pieces. You have to cut an animal in two. It's split on both sides. The two covenant partners face each other. And then they walk between the pieces, or they face back to back rather. They walk through the pieces as a figure eight, and then they come face to face to each other. That's the covenant relationship. But Abraham knew he couldn't be faithful. He knew he could, if he walked through those pieces, he was through. So what did he do? He let a smoking furnace and a burning torch, Yahweh and Yeshua, walk through those pieces. What does Hebrews 6 say? By two things which Yahweh can't lie, the promise and the confirmation. The Father gave the promise, the Son made the confirmation. And that's our covenant relationship. We're buried with Him in baptism. We're circumcised through Him in baptism. We're not entering the covenant by our own blood. We're entering through the blood of Yeshua. Because you know what? You enter the covenant by your own blood, you're in trouble. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5, if you be circumcised, Messiah profits you nothing. Because you're entering the old covenant. Is circumcision the sign of the old covenant forever? Absolutely. Do I want to join the old covenant? Absolutely not. Sign of the new covenant is immersion, baptism. Clear from Scripture. Because if you join the old covenant, you know what? Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be he who does not continue in every word of the Torah. And the people said, Amen. You join the old covenant and you are bound to follow every word of Torah, which we're all bound to it. But if you break one of those things of Torah, how do you pay the penalty? How do you pay the penalty for murder in the Torah? Can't. It's death. And when does Yeshua come? When he magnifies the law. The Torah told you, you shall not murder. I say you think murder, you've murdered your brother. How many murderers in this room? We're all murderers. We're all murderers. Now the Torah is holy, just, and good. I'm not against the law. The law is perfect. I'm against me. I can't keep it. But Abraham in faith did not walk through those pieces. And that's the covenant we join. We do not join by our own blood. We join by the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. And it's by His blood. And this is why it starts with Abraham. Matthew's genealogy. Because it shows if Abraham had walked through those pieces, he would be right in the line of Solomon and Coniah and the rest of the people. Without no hope. Without no hope. The physical genealogy, the earthly genealogy coming through Joseph, is a cursed genealogy, which all of us are born into through the sin of Adam. And it's not that it's Adam's sin comes to us. I'm not saying that, original sin. What I'm saying is each one of us, like the book of Romans says, has followed in the footsteps of Adam. Each one of us has walked through the pieces in our own way. Each one of us are accountable for our own sins. So what do we need? We need the genealogy of Luke. We need the one not that goes to Abraham, but goes to Son of Yahweh. That's the one we need. And that's why, like I said, baptism isn't just a little hocus-pocus ceremony. You're buried with Him in baptism. It's your covenant relationship. You're starting at that point. And literally, the seed of Yahweh, His Holy Spirit, is being imbued in you when you have the laying on of hands. Matthew starts with Abraham who did not walk through the pieces of the animal. He let Yahweh and Yeshua cut the covenant. He knew in the flesh he could not be faithful. Matthew shows through Solomon a type of the Messiah in the flesh who also failed, that in the flesh we all fail. If Abraham walked through the pieces, then all would have been doomed by Matthew's genealogy. He would have entered the covenant by his own blood. Luke's genealogy goes back to Adam, Yahweh, shows Yeshua as the second Adam, the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. So important to understand that we can only enter covenant through Nathan. And you know what Nathan means? Gift. Literally means gift. That's the literal meaning of it. Gift or grace of Yah, not Solomon, who represents the failure of mankind. The richest, most knowledgeable person that ever lived, Solomon, but failed in the flesh as we all do. This represents the two covenants, the old and the new. Judah still up under the old, Ephraim under the new. Now, what's interesting about this too is I have an article here about our brother Judah. And it's from the Jerusalem Post from a few months back. And it says, hear you, Sanhedrin seeks David, David's Sikon as king. It says, according to a group of 71 Jewish scholars, the new Sanhedrin that they said here, who met this week in the old city of Jerusalem in the form of a modern-day Sanhedrin, a duplicate of the religious tribunal which convened during the time of the Second Temple, a coronation day is growing closer. They want to coronate a king. And I'm not going to read the whole article, I'll just read one other part here. It says, for the past several years, a group called the Monarchists have conducted extensive research into the lineage of several families in an effort to discover who has the closest bloodline to the biblical King David from his son Solomon, a requirement for any future Jewish king. Brethren, this can have ramifications bigger than you think. There's a person coming, an anti-Messiah. Could he be coming as the king of Israel from the line of Solomon, claiming that throne, which he has no authority to? Absolutely no authority through the line of Jeconiah, Solomon. I want to go into one other thing here, though, which is also pretty interesting about this. There's another reason why Matthew's genealogy had to be there. It had to be there. Let's go back to Matthew 1. And this only comes out in the Aramaic Peshitta. It's the only, which I believe to be the oldest translation of the New Testament, the Peshitta. And the true, original manuscripts. And like I always say, I think the Textus Receptus, the Greek manuscripts, there's over 14,000, maybe more. I think it's an excellent translation. They say it's 89% accurate. But 89% accurate is still 11% inaccurate. Where the Peshitta is 98.6% accurate. And we won't go into all those statistics right now, but I'm going to read you in the Peshitta how it reads. Matthew 1:16. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the protectorate of Mary, out of whom Yeshua was born, the one called Messiah. The protectorate of Mary. In Aramaic, this word means something like, it can mean husband, so it doesn't mean that it's not husband, but it also means more like a kinsman redeemer. Somebody that legally had the responsibility to marry this woman. And there's the tradition from time, Mary definitely was an Alma, a young virgin, maybe 16, 17 years old, certainly not much older than that. But Joseph, all accounts that tell of Joseph, tells that what? He was an older man, right? Who knows, maybe in his late 40s, 50s? Kind of like Ruth and Boaz, right? And we're going to read a little bit about Ruth and Boaz to understand a little bit about this in a few minutes. But why would he have to be the protectorate of Mary? Well, if you look at the genealogy of Mary through Heli, what you'll find out is Mary was the only child. She had no brothers, she had no sisters. So let's go to Torah and see what it says about that. Let's go to Numbers 27. Numbers 27. And I'll read verse 9 through 11. I think I'll read starting in verse 8, actually. And remember the daughters of Zelophehad, that they came to Moses, and they were saying, you know, hey, our father only had daughters, and we're going to lose our inheritance. And look what he says in verse 8. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a man dies and has no son, then you shall pass on his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his possession to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his nearest relative of the family, the kinsman redeemer. And he shall own it, and it shall be a statute to the sons of Israel, as Yahweh has commanded Moses. So clearly, if a father only had daughters, or one daughter in this case, and no sons, where does the inheritance go to? The daughter. Now let's go to Numbers 36, because it gets a little more complicated than that, or a little, let's say a little more complete than that. Numbers 36, I'm going to start in verse 2. Because first they find out, okay, it can get passed to the daughters, but now there's going to be another provision in this law. And they said, Yahweh commanded my master to give the land for inheritance by lot to the sons of Israel. And my master was commanded by Yahweh to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. We just read it. And if they shall be for wives to one of the sons of other tribes or the sons of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of our fathers and will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they shall belong. So it shall be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the sons of Israel had come, then their inheritance shall be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. Are you leading on here? If one is from the tribe of Judah, and it's a woman, and she marries someone from the tribe of Gad, then Judah's going to lose their inheritance there. And that's what the question is coming up about. And Moses commanded the sons of Israel according to the mouth of Yahweh, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph speak right. And Zelophehad were sons of Manasseh, sons of Joseph. This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them be wives to those good in their eyes, only let them be for wives to the family of the tribe of their father. So no inheritance of the sons of Israel shall turn from tribe to tribe, for each one of the sons of Israel shall claim to the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. And if any daughter that possesses an inheritance from any tribe of the sons of Israel to one of the family of the tribe of their father is to become a wife of the family of the tribe of her father, so that the sons of Israel may possess the inheritance of his father, and the inheritance shall not turn from one tribe to another tribe, which actually has happened here today. For the tribes of the sons of Israel shall each one cling to its own inheritance. And Yahweh commanded Moses, so the daughters of Zelophehad did. For Maha, Tirzah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Noah, and Zelophehad's daughters were for wives to the father's brother's sons. They were for wives to the family of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance was with the tribe of the family of their father. So, what we see here is that if a man had a daughter, she had to marry within her tribe. So the reason why Joseph's genealogy had to be laid was because, again, Yeshua being the Messiah, the real kinsman redeemer, in order for him to qualify from that, Mary, being a woman, would have had to marry within the tribe of Judah. So they had to show both genealogies, one for Joseph and Matthew, one for Mary and Luke, according to the Torah. All things had to go back to that. And there's a little bit more to that, though, because the interesting part about it is, and I'm going to read in Ruth where you'll see this, Joseph must have been some man, because here he's an older man, right? Mary is a young Alma, you know, young virgin, and he's taking it upon his responsibility. They're from the same tribe, from the same family, the tribe of Judah. And he takes upon his responsibility to marry this woman according to this law here. But according to the law, something else happens. You know what it is? What happens is Joseph has to raise up seed first for Heli before he could raise seed for himself. So it gets a little more, the story, the plot thickens a little bit, you can say. Let's read about this in Ruth. Ruth 4. And again, another thing that shows you what a man Joseph was when Mary was found pregnant. And again, he didn't understand it. You know, the angel did come to him, but he didn't understand it. But what was his thought, first of all? Was it to have her stoned to death, according to the Torah? No. He wanted to put her away quietly to protect her reputation. So Joseph seems to be a real man of character. Ruth 4 says, "And Boaz went up to the gate and sat there, and behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken was passing by. And he said, 'Such a one, turn aside, sit down.' And he turned aside and sat down." And you know the story. You know, we talked about it at Naor Kedemin yesterday, right? On the threshing floor. And what did Boaz do when Ruth came to him and said, sat at his feet, and said, "Naomi is my mother-in-law," and she said, "To come here because you're the nearest kinsman to us." And what did Boaz say? "Yes, I'll raise up seed." But he said, "There's one kinsman who's closer." So there was someone beside Boaz that had the first right to marry Ruth. But if he married Ruth, what would have to happen? Before he could raise up his own seed, he'd have to raise the seed of the father's house. You know, of Naomi's house and her sons. "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he sat down." Verse 2. "And he said, 'Sit down here.' And they sat down. And he said to the near kinsman, the one that was before Boaz, 'Naomi, who has returned from the fields of Moab, will sell a portion of the fields which belong to our brother, to Elimelech. And I said, I would uncover your ears, saying, buy it before those sitting and before the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem. But if you will not redeem it, tell me so that I may know. For there is no one beside you to redeem, and after you, I.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" The first one, not Boaz. The other one saying, "Wow, there's a field? Great. Yeah, I'll take it." "And Boaz said, 'In the day you buy the field from Naomi's hand, even you have bought from Ruth of Moab, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of him who died over his inheritance.'" Remember, Heli died without a son. No one to raise up his seed. So again, what would have to happen? According to the Torah, if Joseph married Mary, he would have to raise up the seed first for Heli and Mary before he could raise up for his own. "And the near kinsman said, 'I am not able to redeem for myself, that I not mar my own inheritance. You redeem for yourself my right of redemption, for I am not able.'" Boy, a minute ago he was able, until he found out that he was going to lose some of his inheritance. And you know, I read the story and I think a lot of the situation today with Judah and Ephraim. You know, why doesn't Judah want to let us into the land? Because they're afraid to mar their inheritance. And Yahweh's saying, "Boy, it's big enough for both of us. It's big enough for both of us." Yahweh's more like the Boaz than he is of this first redeemer. Amen. "And the near..." "And this was formerly done in Israel for redemption, for the changing, to lift up every matter. A man would draw off his sandal and gave it to his neighbor. And this was the attestation in Israel. And the near kinsman said to Boaz, 'Buy for yourself,' and he drew off his sandal." Wonder, they must have went through a lot of sandals if they're in real estate. That might be why they're so expensive down there in the market. "And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses today that I have bought all that belonged to Elimelech and all that was to Chilion and to Mahon from the hand of Naomi. And also Ruth of Moab, the wife of Mahlon, I have bought for myself for a wife to raise up the name of him who died over his inheritance. And the name of him who died shall not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of this place. You are witnesses to this day.'" And where this controversy came up with this Jewish man trying to prove Yeshua's lineage, it was because if you go to Matthew 1:17, and this was his only proof that Yeshua's lineage was from the book of Matthew. Matthew 1:17. It says, "So were all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations." So this man is counting up the names, and if you go on Matthew, you'll count 14 names until, like it says, from Abraham to David, 14 names from David to the deportation of Babylon, and from the deportation of Babylon until the Messiah, you have to count Yeshua to be the 14th. He's saying, you see, it's got to be Yeshua's lineage. but he's not understanding the law that we just read. It's not Yeshua's lineage, but Joseph had to raise seed first for Yeshua before his own. So technically, Yeshua gets both lineages. So what does he do? His original lineage, his real lineage is Luke. We clearly prove that. But yet he gets to be kinsman redeemer for the lineage of Abraham coming down through Solomon. And he breaks the curse without breaking the word. Because the word said, not one of your seed will sit on the throne. Yeshua is not from the seed of Matthew's lineage. But he has the authority from that lineage because of the law of Torah. So technically it's both. You know, Galatians 3.13, it says, Messiah became a curse to save Solomon's line from the curse. Messiah became a curse so we don't have to be a curse. And literally this is what is happening here in Matthew's genealogy. That anybody that comes from this line of Solomon and Jeconiah that are under this curse can have that curse lifted by coming over to Luke's genealogy and accepting Yeshua as the Messiah. So I mean, when I was studying this, I was just blown away at how perfect Yahweh is. And that's why I say he's a redeemer, he's a restorer, he's a reuniter. But clearly from the scriptures we see Matthew is not Yeshua's physical genealogy. As we see, it said it was that Joseph's father was named in there, and Luke was his physical genealogy. But because of the law of Joseph being the protector of Mary and have to raise up seed first to Mary's firstborn, who Yeshua was, Yeshua was able to be the kinsman redeemer under Matthew's genealogy. Kind of interesting too that if you look in gematria, you know what gematria is? Every Hebrew letter is also a number. The Hebrew gematria for David is 14. When you add up the number of his name, it comes to 14. So 14 is an interesting number when you see 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. So it shows Yahweh's promises being kept to David, to Abraham. But yet at the same rate, like I said, we look at the physical line coming through Matthew, that in the flesh without our Savior, we're all under a curse. You know, that nothing works. But in Yahweh's laws, and in Yahweh's Torah, and in Yahweh's heavens, everything works out perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. Maybe we'll just go over one or two questions if anybody had it. I know this, the first time you hear it, could be a little bit complicated parts of it. But if you had any questions, I'll take them. I'm only going to do it for maybe about 5 minutes though, because we really got to get up early and I want to give everybody a chance to get to bed early tonight. Mark?
Wasn't one of these genealogies